1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 8 to 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to God's holy word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for giving us a book. We thank you that we are not having to be tossed to and fro by the wind of every man-made doctrine. But we thank you that we have the sufficient scriptures, which are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And this time I know how much I need you. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your energy. I want to preach with earnest zeal, with passion. Help me, please, to preach with zeal, passion for your truth. Not manufactured, but because I genuinely love it. So help your, may your spirit equip me and enable me to preach the word in demonstration of the spirit and the power. And may we all be encouraged, edified, and strengthened by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now coming to the qualifications for the second office in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two offices in the church. There are elders and there are deacons, and there is no other office. There is either you serving as an elder, which is a minister of the word, or a deacon, which is a minister of mercy. And so these are the two offices that God has given but through Christ, by the Spirit, for the good and well-being of the church. Elders serve the church by ministering the word of God. Deacons serve the church and minister the church in mercy and logistical ways for the good and well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are essential offices for the church. Both are needed for the good health and well-being of the church. And both are important for a well-functioning, healthy, God-pleasing church. And so we must value deacons because God values them. We must appreciate deacons because God instituted them. And deacons are some of the most valuable people a church can ever have. We see, if you turn me to Acts 6, we will see the beginning of the office of the deacon. In Acts chapter 6, we see the foundations, and I believe these were the first deacons chosen to serve the church in Acts 6. The church is having a problem because there are Hellenistic widows who are being neglected in the daily distribution. And the apostles did not want to give up the word of God to serve tables. They did not want to give up prayer and the ministry of the word so that they would serve this need. But they didn't think it was not important. They thought it was very important. But they knew that prayer and the ministry of the word was more important. And so therefore, they didn't want to give that up. But they also didn't want to neglect this genuine, real need. And so they were in somewhat of a dilemma. This is more important, prayer, ministry of the word. But we also want to do good to these widows, because pure and undefiled religion is to help widows in their affliction. And so they were at this place. What are they going to do? How are they going to handle this? And so in verse 3 of Acts chapter 6, it says this: "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So they're saying, we have a problem. We don't want to give up the word of God to serve tables. So, brethren, we have a solution. Find 7 men who are of good reputation, who are men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they're saying, this is how we're going to handle it. Let's get 7 men so that they can serve in this. And then verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and in the ministry of the word." Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so we see here again, they had this problem. They had this dilemma about how do we care about these widows. And so their solution was not to give up prayer and the ministry of the word, but it was to appoint 7 men who were godly men, described as having good reputation, described as full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. This saying, it pleased the whole multitude, the whole congregation, and therefore they appointed these 7 men. And in light of that, in light of appointing these deacons for the church to care for this issue, the word of God spread. The word of God spread. So that they could care for the tangible needs of the church, the Hellenistic widows, and so that prayer and the ministry of the word would not be halted. Because you do not want men who are to be giving themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, giving that up to handle widows' needs. Because that the most important thing is our spiritual needs. And so it's not as if you neglect that, but you don't want men who should be giving themselves to prayer and the word, giving themselves to those things as their primary responsibility. And so they, again, they choose these 7 men so that that might be handled. Hopefully you're seeing now in this one of the reasons why, maybe the preeminent reason why God has appointed deacons. So that the elders of the church are freed up so that they don't have to give themselves to those things, so that they can give themselves more to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what we see in the text. Deacons were appointed so that the elders were not serving both in ministers of the word and ministers of mercy at the same time, but so that these men who were to give themselves to prayer and the word might be freed up. Not neglecting this, not saying it's unimportant, not saying these logistical things are not valuable, but there was something more of a priority for these men, and it was to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so we see here the reality of the deacons being appointed by the church for the good of the church so that these tangible needs would be met in a prudent, God-honoring way. So back to 1 Timothy 3. The main point of this sermon is deacons are to be blameless and faithful men with faithful wives. And by serving, they obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith. My first point, deacons are to be blameless and faithful men. My second point, deacons are to have faithful wives. My third point is good standing and great boldness in the faith. And so my first point again, deacons are to be blameless and faithful men. Verse 8, likewise, so just like the qualifications for elders, likewise deacons must be reverent. There must be in a man who's going to serve as a deacon a reverence and godly fear towards the living God. They must be men who, above everything else, fear God. They are reverent men towards God. They have a fear and awe. They are obviously genuinely converted, and therefore they went from having no fear of God before their eyes, as it says in Romans 3, verse 18, to men who are marked by a reverence towards God. They genuinely fear God. They're men of reverence towards Him. They're not men who are flippant towards God or uncaring towards God, but they're reverent in their relationship with God. And therefore, they are marked by a reverent spirit. They're also not to be double-tongued. They're to be men who are speaking the truth in love. They're not to be men who, out of one side of their mouth, they are saying, you know what, this is what it is. And in the other side of their mouth, they're saying something different. They're to be men who are trustworthy, faithful, not double-tongued, not hypocrites. Not you're not sure what you're going to get because in one saying they might say one thing, another saying they're going to say something else. No, they are to be men who are not double-tongued. Their attitude, their behavior, and particularly their speech is to be marked by truth. By truth. They are to be men who love, delight in the truth. They're not double-tongued. They're not speaking one side of their mouth one thing and another thing out of the other side. They are men marked by truth. They are also not given to much wine, which means that the deacon is not to be marked by drunkenness. He's not to be marked by a lack of self-control to alcohol. It doesn't mean he can't drink alcohol at all, but it means that he is to not be given to it in excess, in a way that is unbecoming of a man who would serve in the office of deacon. And so he is to be a man who is walking in faithfulness in his use of the bottle of drink. And he is not to be given to much wine. He is to be marked by a sobriety in his use of alcohol. We also see here in verse 8, he's not to be greedy for money, which is a key qualification, because one of the key things deacons will normally do in a church is handle the finances of a church. They will be overseeing and administering the financial matters. There is no treasurer in the New Testament. There's only elders and deacons. Treasurer is not a biblical office in the New Testament. Deacons are the ones who handle the financial matters in the church. That's one of their roles and functions. And therefore, the deacons are to be marked by not a greediness for money. There should not be a suspicion that, you know what, we probably shouldn't have this man by the money because he's probably going to take some out of it. He shouldn't be marked by a man as you're not really sure if he's handling or counting the money, whether or not he's going to pocket some for himself. He is to not be greedy for money. He is to be marked by a contentment with what he has. He's to be marked by a gratefulness and a thankfulness for what God has given him. And he's not to be marked as a man who is marked by a greediness for money. Sadly, you have churches, and this happens, whether for the elders or for the deacons. Men who are overseeing finances, or men who have access to those things, and you find out that they were for year upon year upon year taking money out of the bag. And it's a shameful thing. It's a grievous thing. Men that were trusted to care for the finances of the church were now giving themselves to actually taking from the church. And therefore, you want men who serve as deacons to not be greedy for money, because you want men that you can be trusted in a primary duty that they're going to give themselves to, the finances of the church. And so they are to be men who are grateful, content, thankful for what they have, but not greedy for money. Not greedy for particularly the money from the church. We know a key biblical example of this was Judas Iscariot. He had the money bag. It actually told us that when the woman was wiping Jesus' feet and He said, all this could have been given to the poor. We could have put this in our money bag and given it to the poor. And if I remember right, the text explicitly says it wasn't because he cared about the poor, but because he was taking out of the bag. And so Judas Iscariot is a biblical example of one who had control of the finances that was greedy for money. That was one of the reasons he betrayed Christ, because he wanted the money more than he loved Christ. And deacons are not to be greedy for money. I think of all these first ones, maybe the only one that I would say is more important is they must be reverent, because they must be men who fear God. That's preeminent. They must have a good relationship with God. But out of all these qualifications, I can't think of one that might be more important. They're all important because they're all biblical. But greedy for money is very important because it's such an essential task related to the office of deacon, handling the finances of the church. And so we must have men who serve in this office who are not greedy for money. Not greedy for it, but content with what they have. And then we see in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is a very key verse as it relates to deacons. Because what this verse teaches us is deacons are not merely to be good businessmen, handymen, good with their hands. Actually, none of those things are qualifications for deacons. They might help. I mean, it'd be nice if you have deacons that are handymen or are good businessmen, but none of those things are biblical qualifications. None of those are here. But what is a biblical qualification is that deacon must be a good theologian. He must be. It doesn't matter if he's a good businessman, good handyman, good in the community, popular in the community. If he doesn't hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, he does not qualify. If he's not a good theologian, then he doesn't qualify. He must hold the mystery of the faith, which is getting at the reality that was revealed in the Old Testament, but not as clearly, now fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The faith, which is that body of doctrine communicated to us in Scripture. Beloved, as the Scriptures tell us, beloved, although I was eager to write you concerning our common salvation, I saw it necessary to write you to contend earnestly for the faith. For the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is that summary of Christian doctrine that has been handed down to us through the apostles, the apostles' doctrine. And these men who serve as deacons must be good theologians. They must not be heretics. They must know the truth and hold fast to it. They must know that they must know God is one God in three persons. They must know the gospel. They must be men who are sound in theology. They don't have to be able to teach. That's not a qualification for deacons. But some deacons might teach. We know this with Stephen. Stephen was not an elder. He was appointed deacon. The very next chapter, he preaches a sermon. Glorious sermon. One of the best sermons in the entire Bible. Let me just, because I can't help myself, I want to tell you what that sermon's about. That sermon is about how the Jews, or the Israelites, the children of Israel, they rejected Joseph and Moses, and now they reject Christ. That's the whole point of that sermon. You're stiff-necked, just like your fathers. They rejected Joseph. God raised Joseph up, you reject him. God raised up Moses, and you spurned him. God raised up his own son, and you crucified him. You're stiff-necked, just like your fathers. And they didn't like to hear that. But Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and therefore brought the truth. And so these men, like Stephen, must be good theologians. They must hold the mystery of the faith. One of the saddest things that you could have in a church is you have deacons that they have no idea what the Bible says about anything. And they're just good with their hands. And we appoint them because they can fix a light or they can fix a door. Those things don't qualify men to be deacons. Like I'm saying, I'm thankful that the deacons here are handymen. I am thankful for that. That is a blessing, but that's not a qualification. But what is a qualification is they hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What it means with a pure conscience is they don't just merely say with their lips, oh yeah, I believe in the doctrine of the Bible. They truly believe in their hearts with a pure conscience. They're not double-tongued, meaning out of one side of their mouth they're saying they do, but with others they really don't believe it. They are men that genuinely love, delight in, and believe the faith. They are men who would take a bullet for the faith. They are men who would die for the faith. because they hold to it with a pure conscience. They would die for the reality that Jesus is God. They would die for his virgin birth. They would die for his sinless life. They would die for his penal substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross. They would die for his bodily resurrection. They would die for his ascension to heaven. They would die that he's going to come back again bodily to judge the living and the dead. They would die for those truths because they hold to them with a pure conscience. They are men who are gripped by the truth, and therefore they hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. These are the type of deacons we need. I remember, and not to put them on the spot too much, but we were at the pastor's luncheon down at the conference. They had a leader's luncheon, which was for elders, deacons, or men training for the ministry. And we got talking about a subject connected with our church, and Rob was explaining it to to the men that we were talking to. And I said something effective, I'm so thankful for my deacon right here. Because he was explaining good, sound theology. Because Rob is a good theologian. And that was such an encouragement, because that's what the text says. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a good conscience, with a pure conscience. And I think this is missing, sadly. The reason I'm harping on this is because I think this is missing in many churches. We appoint deacons who are good at other things, but not good at men who can defend the faith. And that's what the text says. That's what God primarily cares about. Because deacons are not, if they're representing the church of Jesus Christ, what they should care more about is not how well they can fix a light, but how well they can defend the faith. Because they must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Anyone who would serve in the office of deacon must be a man who is a good theologian. He must be a man who holds the faith tightly. Because we want men who are marked by loving the truth and believing it. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, I just want to show you this. 2 Thessalonians, connect it with this. We see this as a judgment passage, but we can take the negative to get to the positive. So 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. It says, actually, let me start at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is put negatively, but let's put it positively. Deacons must be, just like every Christian, must be a man who loves the truth. There's condemnation for those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And they believe, contrary to loving the truth, they believe not the truth, but the lie. Because they did not believe the truth, verse 12, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Deacons are to be men who love the truth, do not believe the lie, and believe the truth. They love it and they believe it. They love it and they believe it. We need deacons who are like that. Men who believe and love the truth. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is crucial for those who would serve as deacons in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it doesn't always happen this way. And let me just say this. Being a deacon is not like being a stepping stone to being an elder. Deacon in and of itself is a good, biblical, God-honoring office. It's not as if, well, he's not quite elder, we'll just put him in deacon so he can just kind of get by. No, deacons by themselves are a good, godly office. So I want to say that preface, but I'm going to say this as well. This is why it does happen that sometimes deacons serve as deacons for a time and then they feel called to be an elder, and they can be an elder pretty quickly because most of the qualifications are the exact same. They're already holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They already love the truth. They already are men who are good theologians. Therefore, becoming an elder for a deacon if they're a qualified deacon, it's not that much different for them becoming an elder. Because the qualifications are so similar. Again, let me say that being a deacon in and of itself is a good thing. It's not a stepping stone. It's not like you're second class if you're a deacon. You're trying to get up to elder. We need deacons in and of themselves who are faithful deacons. But because they must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's why sometimes deacons become elders later on in their life. But if a man serves as a deacon for 30, 40 years, that's a good thing. He's blessing the church. He is a helpful man in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, but let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. These men who are going to serve as deacons must be tested. It says also, implying that there's some type of test for a man who's going to serve as an elder. There must be some amount of time to see that he has the gifts and graces to serve in the office of elder. Deacons also must be tested. There must be a reality. You must know the man well enough to say, I actually know that he meets these qualifications. There has to be some level of understanding of what the man's like and his beliefs, his practices, his behavior, to know that, yes, this man has been tested. He has been shown to be godly and consistent and mature in his character over the long haul. Anybody can look godly and consistent for a month, but if you know people for years, it's hard to hide it. Once you know people year after year after year, it's hard to put on a mask for that long when you're with people a lot. You can do it for a month, 2 months, 3 months, maybe even 6 months, but when you're people for years, you can't really do it. And so these men must be tested like the elders. Because the Bible tells us to not lay our hands on anyone hastily. What that is getting at is the reality that a man or a church could say, you know what, we've known this man for a short time, but we just need someone else. And so let's just thrust him in. The church is setting itself up for failure that way. Because they need to make sure that this man has been tested and his character has been proven. We're not saying that these deacons or elders are going to be men that never sin or never fall. But you are going to see humility towards their sin and an embrace of the gospel of grace and humility before God and before others. That's what you want to see. Because I still have remaining sin. Any deacon here still has remaining sin. Any man who will ever serve has remaining sin. And we know that we're not all that we ought to be. We wish we were more godly. We wish we were better, but we're not all that we want to be. But what you want to see is a man who does stumble. You want to see humility and contrition towards God and towards others. And so these men must first be tested so that you know that you're confident that they're reverent, that they're not double-tongued, that they're not given to much wine, and they're not greedy for money. You want to be confident about those things. And you also want to be confident that he holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That has to be tested and tried. And one way this happens, you're not purposely trying to do this because you don't have control over it ultimately. But one way to see this is trials. When things don't go their way. When they want something and it's not happening. Are they angry with God or are they seeking to walk faithfully even if they're not getting what they want or they're in a trial? That's a key way of seeing testing with a man. Is he going to say, you know what, I haven't got what I want, so therefore I'm giving up? Or is a man who's seeking to be faithful by God's grace, even in trials and temptations? That's what you want to see. Because who we are when we're being tried is really what's inside of us. And so may God help us to see these men first tested. And then it says, after they've been tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Once these men are tested, once they are shown to be godly, mature Christian men, then they can serve as deacons because they've been shown to be blameless. Which doesn't mean sinless. It can't mean that. But it does mean, I think blameless can be summarized as godly, mature, consistent Christian character. Godly, mature, consistent Christian character. And so there are actually people who are blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. Godly, mature, consistent Christian character. We know this. I think I might have mentioned this in my elder sermon, but Job was described as blameless and upright. And so we see that the reality of these things are they're found to be blameless. blameless, and therefore let them serve as deacons, because they were tested, tried, and proven to be faithful men who can serve in this office. And then I'm going to just go to verse 12, because I have another point under verse 11 by itself. But verse 12 says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. So just like the elders, if they have a wife, they are to be faithful in their relationship with their wife. If they are single men, they are to be men who are treating older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity. They are to be men who are walking faithfully, either as men who are married or men who are not married. Men who are single, serving as deacons, they must be blameless in their relationship with the opposite sex. Men who are married must obviously have a blameless relationship with the opposite sex and a good, healthy, God-glorifying marriage. And then they must also, if they have children, they must rule their children in their own house as well. They must be men who are helping and encouraging and strengthening their homes. If their homes are in chaos or unruly or in rebellion, if there's no order, if you go there and you feel as if your head's spinning because of all the chaos, then that's probably not a man who's ruling his children in his own house well. But a man who serves as a deacon is a man who has his children and his house in good order. In good order. And is a faithful man outside the home and in the home. In his relationship with his wife, if he has one, in his relationship with his children, if he has any. He must be marked by ruling his own house well. Just like the elder, if he has children, he must rule his house well. So like a deacon, if he has children, he must rule his children and his own house well. It's a qualification to be a deacon. You must have a faithful, God-glorifying home. Not a sinless home, not a perfect home, but a home where consistently you see faithfulness to God and to his word. And then my second point, deacons are to have faithful wives. Deacons are to have faithful wives. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. It is somewhat interesting that for the elders, it doesn't explicitly say what their wives are supposed to be like. If they have wives, it doesn't say what their wives are supposed to be like. But it is interesting that if a deacon does have a wife, it does say explicitly why, or explicitly what his wife is to be like. Why? I don't know. But that's what it says. I'm not exactly sure. But that's what it says. It could be, and this is just a speculation, I don't know. It could be because in diaconal ministry of mercy, there's even more of a connection with the husband and wife, because there's more serving widows and orphans and those type of things. And so therefore, there's more need for the wife to come alongside to help her husband in those things, where there's not as much of that with the elder who's giving more biblical counsel and doing those things and prayer and the word. That's possible. But I'm not sure. But it doesn't tell us. And so we know that it says it, but it doesn't tell us. So their wives, though, if they have wives, are also to be reverent. They are to be women that fear God, just like their husbands. They are to be women that fear God. So it seems to be, if a man has a wife and he qualifies himself to be a deacon, but his wife is unruly, ungodly, it wouldn't be wise for him to serve as an elder or as a deacon. Because his wife must be reverent. She must fear God like him. She must have a relationship where she humbly submits to the God of heaven and earth in reverence and godly fear. She must be reverent. She has to be. She has to be. She must be reverent towards God. She also must not be a slanderer. Her language and speech to and about others should be one of building up and not of tearing down. Her desire should be to encourage the body, not to slander the body of Christ. Her desire should be of one of caring for and protecting the good name of the church and not tearing it down. She is to be one that is holy in her speech. She is to be temperate. She is to exercise self-control over her desires and attitudes and behavior. She is to be temperate towards God. She is to be one who is faithful and pleasing to God in her manner, in a self-controlled, temperate way. She is lastly to be faithful in all things. She is to be a faithful woman before God and in the church. She is to be a woman of godly character. Some people have seen this verse to mean, because it, to be fair, it can be translated different ways. I think the New King James translation is a good translation of it. It can be translated, likewise, women reverence. If you look at the New King James, it has italic words there and must be to show that those are not in the original text, but added to make it more clear. And so some people go to this text and say women can also be deacons, because they translate likewise women reverence, if you take away all the other words. And wives and women are basically the same Greek word depending on the context. But I think because, few things, I think it only should be men. I believe only men should serve as the office of deacon. Let me give you a couple reasons. One, in Acts chapter 6, a perfect time to set the pattern. Seven men of good reputation. It explicitly says they didn't want women to serve, but men. What a perfect time. They were going to serve Hellenistic widows. What a perfect time to appoint women to do that, because they could have had maybe a more relational connection as fellow women with them. But they chose men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Seven men. Also, it's impossible for, or it should be impossible, for a woman to be a one, or a the husband of one wife, or a one-woman man, because she's a woman. She can't be a one-woman man if she's a woman. And the text literally says, let deacons be the husband of one wife or a one-woman man. And we know that ultimately women are not to rule their own houses. They are to come underneath their husband and manage and care and do those things. But the husband has the rule over the house. And that's a qualification for a deacon. And so for those reasons, I think it's understood rightly to say, likewise, their wives must be reverence. That is saying, a deacon's wife is not going to be a deacon, but she is to be helping her husband, therefore she is to be a godly woman as well. Only men are to serve as elders and deacons in the church for those reasons. But the deacon's wife matters greatly in the service of the church. Let me just say this as well, even though it's not directly connected with the text. In the church of Jesus Christ, all women and all men are valuable, whether they serve an office or not. We are talking about deacons, obviously, and deacons' wives. But all the church body has their role to play, to serve and minister and care for and love and build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all women should strive to be, whether they're a deacon's wife or not, reverent, not a slanderer, temperate and faithful in all things. And all the men should seek to be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Every man should want to be that, whether he wants to be a deacon or not, because those are just biblical, godly characteristics. And so wives, along with their husbands, are to be faithful in this service, faithful towards God and towards others. And then my last point is good standing and great boldness in the faith. Good standing and great boldness in the faith. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, again, which is in Christ Jesus. And so those men who have been appointed by the church to serve as deacons, if they serve well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing, which means they are seen by the church as men who are to be esteemed, who are to be valued, honored. We give honor to whom honor is due. And when men serve well as deacons, they're to be esteemed. They're to be, in a biblical sense, praised, honored, respected. It's interesting, this isn't even in the other qualification either. The deacons, if they serve well, they are to be given a good standing. We'll see later, elders are to be given double honor, and I'll explain what that means. But we see here explicitly in the qualifications, in that section. They are to, they when if they serve well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing. They are seen as men of godliness and holiness and men who serve the church well. And therefore, they receive the respect and honor that is due to them as serving well in that office of deacon. They also receive great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If a man is fulfilling the office of deacon well, it causes him to have great boldness in the faith. When men are serving well in the task that God has given them, particularly here as a deacon, it gives them great boldness because it reminds them that God has given them grace, and therefore they have boldness to approach him, boldness in the faith. We see this also with Stephen. Stephen's being appointed, and then not soon after, he has great boldness to proclaim the mystery of the faith. And so we see that when men serve well, they receive a good standing and great boldness. That's good stuff. That's stuff you want. A good standing before God and the church. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. As they serve well. And what does it mean to serve well as a deacon? It means as a deacon, they're showing an example of reverence towards God. They're showing an example of not being double-tongued. They're showing an example of what it means not to be given to much wine. They're showing an example of what it looks like not to be greedy for money. And they're showing an example of what it looks like to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And therefore, when they serve in that way, serving the church well, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness. Also, too, like I said earlier in the sermon, the deacons are appointed. The deacons are there so that the elders of the church might be freed up from a lot of things so that they can give themselves to three primary things. Two things are said in Acts 6, and I think a third can be added. Prayer, ministry of the word, and watching over the flock. So the deacons, any man who serves a deacon should say, for our elders, for a pastor in our church, I want to do what I can so that that man or the men can be freed up so they don't have to care about many things at all in the church except for praying for the church, ministering the word of the church, and watching over their souls. That's why deacons are there. So that the men who serve might be able to be freed up. So they say, you know what, we're going to do this so you don't have to. It's tough when an elder has to both do elder work and deacon work at the same time. Because it's just too much. God hasn't made it that way. God has made it for elders to go in their lane, prayer, ministry of the word, shepherding the flock. God has made it for deacons to go in their lane, helping widows and orphans and caring for the logistical, tangible needs of the Church of Jesus Christ. Financial, Lord's Supper, other things connected with that. And so that when they serve well together, oh, it's a beautiful thing to see. When the elders are freed up to give themselves to prayer, ministry of the word, and shepherding the flock, and deacons love to free them up, oh, that's a beautiful thing to see. When deacons are excited to be able to serve the church so that the church is able to be more equipped with the ministry of the word, that's a beautiful thing to see. You don't want deacons who are complaining and grumbling over, why can't the elder do anything? Why can't he do this stuff? Why do we always have to? No, you don't want deacons like that. You want deacons who are well pleased to free up the elders. You want deacons who are well pleased to say, yes, we don't want you doing this. Please, and they say, hopefully they're saying in a loving way, but please, brother, get your hands off this. We want to do this for you so that you don't have to. And I think I'm justified by Scripture in giving this exhortation. That's what Acts 6 is all about. We say, we're not going to serve tables and give up the word of God. We want the tables to be served, but we don't want to do it and the neglect of prayer and the ministry of the word. And sadly, I'm sure there are some places where you have men who are serving as pastors who have to do everything. When God's design is not like that. God's design is not like that. God's design is he's given two offices because we need both in the church. We need to be ministered in practical, tangible ways, and we need to be ministered to with the word of God and shepherding over our souls. And so we want to have men who serve well as deacons, men who can obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as we think about a text like this, for those who are unconverted, those who are lost, Wonderful thing about deacons is in the church, you not only have elders, but you have deacons who can share the gospel with you and can point you to Christ and can lead you to the ways of the Lord. And it's a blessing for anyone who is not saved in this church to have men who serve as deacons who can not only serve in tangible ways, but can hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience before you. And your greatest need before God is to repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ, which is the faith, Christ and his gospel. To trust, not no longer trust in yourself, but trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the one who laid down his life to save us from our sin, that we might have everlasting life in his name. And also, too, we remember that it's Christ's gospel that makes a man a deacon. It's Christ's gospel that makes a man a faithful man as a deacon. It's Christ by his gospel that causes a man by his grace to be reverent, to be a man who's not double-tongued and not given to much wine and not greedy for money. It's Christ's gospel that transforms a man who might have used to be like that, who might have been like that, marked by those things. And now, because of Christ and his gospel penetrating his heart and changing him, he's now been transformed by his grace. It's the gospel of Christ that makes elders and deacons. It's not that man picking himself up by his bootstrap and just trying harder. It's Christ working by and through his gospel of his death and resurrection, applied by his Spirit, that causes men to be fit and equipped to be elders and deacons. It's Christ's gospel that is the reason why men can serve as deacons, because they've been converted by the gospel and they're being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we should pray for our deacons. We should pray for our deacons, praying for Rob and for Chris, that God would cause them to continue to grow in these things, that they would repent when they stumble in these things and they would get back up and press on. And that they would be men who are faithful. We would pray for them and we would think about them and encourage them and honor them when they are serving the church. And we would show respect to them because they, as they serve well, they obtain for themselves a good standing. We should pray for our deacons that God will give them grace. And we should pray for all of us, because all of us should strive and you should desire, as you think about this list. This is not super spirituality. This is just faithful, mature Christianity. We should all pray for ourselves. Our Father would make us more and more reverent towards him, more and more not double-tongued, not given much wine, more and more not greedy for money, and more holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Because whether you're a man or woman, whoever you are, these are things that you should want. Whether you're ever going to serve as a deacon or not, or a deacon's wife, you should want these things because these things please God. And you should desire to be pleasing in his sight. And so let's bless God for the deacons that we have and pray that God would cause them continually to serve well, that they might obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would apply it and that you would cause the deacons that we have to be faithful men, and you would cause all of us to honor them where honor is due, and that you would bless us as a church in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.